I was waiting for this. The subjects are so well orchestrated. I wasn't seeking it, but it seems that by following the word of God, the Lord is giving us good portions. And even the hymn we just sang, it's full gospel from Genesis to Revelation is there. So, yeah, we are talking about the Sabbath this evening under the heading, The Righteous God of the Covenant of Rest. And as it comes in the Ten Commandments, the commandment about the Sabbath is a Sabbath of creation, the Sabbath of the rest from the work of creation. In Exodus 20, verses 9 to 11, we read, 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a wonderful command, and I was thinking a lot about this, thinking about what we are learning in the mornings about the second coming of the Lord, when we will all rejoice in the fruit of Christ's work forevermore. When all the fruit, including like we learned this morning, our restored body, restored to the creation, the initial creation status, when we will be free from sin. And even more than that, better than then, it will be actually endued with glory, a glory that, as we learn from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be different from what is now and different from even Adam, because it will be a body like the resurrected body of Christ and subject to the rules of gravity and everything else. So things like that, we cannot even imagine. We can even hope with joy and full of faith that they will come true. But it's not only that. It's also that there will be new heavens and new earth. For what good will it be to live an eternity on a cursed planet, in a cursed universe? We will begin this message the easy way, from Genesis. That's the easy way out. You know, if you don't prepare your sermon, you can take the people for a journey through the Bible. But that's so wonderful anyway. This time, I am prepared, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we will read from verse 17. Let's read to verse 19. Because we will touch on verse 19 a little bit later in the message. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The body of flesh belongs to the dust. When God created Adam, he, before that, had prepared a wonderful place, like a nest, which we call the Garden of Eden, where Adam will start his family. And he had to work the land and to watch over, to take care of the garden. That kind of work was a wonderful work. That wasn't toil. That was a work in harmony where the earth will give out of its sufficiency to Adam food and everything he needed, and his work would be equivalent to rest when you compare it with what we, the sons and daughters of Adam, do today. The earth was in rebellion already, because the germ of sin had actually triggered all those things in the seed of every tree and in the earth itself. And instead of Adam receiving the good thing, the ground was giving him the opposite. And do you know how bad it is when you plant something or sow some seeds, and then the weeds always tend to take over? Like if you only have a small patch, it's fine. It's little, and it's easy to control. But if it's done for a business, if you are a farmer in agriculture, it's hard work. It's real toil. So we can see that it was not only what we pointed this morning, the ongoing kind of competition, enmity between men and woman, but also between the ground and the man. So just as the man rebelled against God, so the earth now is turned against men. When God is giving the law to his people of Israel, he's reminding to them something, that life was not to be supposed to be the way it is, that life was supposed to be much better than it is, that they shouldn't have ended up in a situation where they had to toil for every loaf of bread. And men, because men no longer was satisfied with the daily bread, but he wanted more and more profit from one year to another, the work was becoming harder and harder and harder. And man was enslaved because of this conflict between man and earth. I can tell you these things because I grew up in a farming land. I can give you illustrations, and that will make Andrew smile again, from my agricultural experience as a kid, as a country boy. I know, and I can see all of these things in the way I grew up and the things we saw. It's a continuous struggle between man and nature, between man and ground, as if man would not be part of nature, and we are part of nature. Because when God created everything, made the man the crown of all that. Not outside nature, but within nature. And to be the king of nature, the king of creation. And it's always a struggle. And we always have to care about a lot of things. This is like an introduction to the text, because you may think, why in the world does the earth, does your land need rest? Yes, it is. So the first point of our message is in verses 10 and 11, Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. 6 days you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove, your olive garden. Why that? For we know that God commanded that men, humans, all of them, need the Sabbath, need the day in a week. So this is established by God in the beginning. And all that was impressed, implanted into deep into the human being. But that is also seen in the nature, because plants have their cycles of life too. Perennial plants, those that last longer than a year, you don't have to sow or plant them every year, are like that. And my dear wife is very preoccupied often as to why the plants look so almost faded in some parts of the year, even those inside the house, the interior ones. Which is because that cycle will keep on going. It's the same with the soil. I remember when I was, I think, year five at school or so, one of the subjects they were teaching us was agriculture, some basic things. And one of the things we learned was to alternate plants, so you don't plant the same thing every year, year after year, in the same plot of land. You have to rotate those so that the earth can regain all the elements that are being used by the plants to grow, and it's fine. And then we learned, you know, which are better to be rotated with which one. Because some plants live, say, nitrogen in the ground, like you have lucerne or even the beans, the humble beans, their roots are like small balloons filled with nitrogen. They stay in the ground and they become food for the next crop of something else there. So we learned that you have to do that. But we also learned that from time to time, it is good to leave a plot that you are using heavily to give it 1 year of rest. We learned that as kids at school. I saw my grandfather doing that too. And also, there's something I was thinking even this week. There is a plant that I know very well. We use it a lot for fodder for the animals. It's the lucerne. You know, we have the clover and the lucerne. They are from the same family. But the clover doesn't last for more than 2, maximum 3 years. The third year, it's very poor crop. But the lucerne lasts, you know how long? 7 years. And the sixth year, it produces more than the first couple of years. Yet in the seventh year, the crop is very modest, very small. So it's God's finger in nature. This, the Bible is a wonderful book. And this week I was thinking about, because we used to call it 7 years clover. That's how our old people used to refer to it. The 7 years clover. That's the lucerne. It lasts 7 years. And it's exactly like the Bible says. Let's make it even clearer than that. I don't want to insist too much on this point. Leviticus 25. It's more extensive of this subject. Leviticus 25, we'll read the verses here from verse 1. Leviticus 25, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord, of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. Now listen to this. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and female servants, your hired men, and the stranger who dwells with you. For the livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Now, how is that going to work? Verse 18 in the same chapter. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety again. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? I wanted to come to this point. It's so important. What shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in produce, our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Why 3 years? So that you have enough for the sixth year, the end of that, the seventh year, and the year after. Because if you don't work your field in the sixth year, then in the seventh year, then in the eighth year, you won't have any produce either. So you needed enough for 3 days, for 3 years. And the Lord will do that. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. You get it? Until his produce comes in, you shall eat of the whole old harvest. God takes care of us in a wonderful way. Israel didn't ask for this. Israel is actually receiving a year of holiday because they were by far and large farming communities in those days. So they not only have one Sabbath of rest, but they have a whole year of Sabbath. You know what Sabbath, the word Sabbath comes from? From the word Sheva, which is number 7 in the Hebrew. And that, because of what God, how God consecrated that day, that has become the name for every feast day in the year, because there's many of them, and they are all called Sabbaths. Even the Bible, in God in his commandments, says, remember to honor my Sabbaths. So think of this. This rings a bell from the book of Exodus again. And in chapter 17 of Exodus, God makes a provision for the people. He gives them bread from heaven. And they were supposed to gather 6 days. And the seventh day, they were not supposed to gather. Everyone was supposed to gather enough for every day. But in the sixth day, let's read here. Exodus 16, beginning with verse 4. 17 is water from the rock. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. In other words, whether they will obey me. And it shall be on the sixth day, remember this, that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And this is what they did. This is what they did. Every time in the sixth day, go to verse 21. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, or measures, for each one. And all the rulers of the congregations came to Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, and a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And the story continues. So you see, there is something that God has implanted in nature, in the ground itself, in the plants, in the animal world, in man, and in everyone. It's that circuit, circuit of energy, the circuit that God has implanted there from the day of creation. Only to remind us that, you know, we did not evolve from apes, and the plants and animals did not evolve from something, you know. You don't have that big jump, I think, is a line that says from amoeba to a scientist. It was what God created from the first time. At the very beginning, he created that, and that's how they shall be. And this is what the people needed to remember, that God is the provider. God is the sustainer, that they don't have to worry about that, that they will have to just believe, trust in the Lord, and he will take care of them. The second point is rest for the body, for the men. Verse 12 in our Exodus 23. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, that they may be refreshed. I stop there. That's to the point. Verse 12, that was. That's the rest for the body. The body needs to be refreshed. That is the only reason. God did not need to be refreshed. He just set up a pattern for us. When he rested from creation, it's like the musicians here would know better, because you have a marking in the music score, which means rest. And rest is that you stop there, you take a pause. But God rested from creation in the sense that it's finished. He does not create anymore. He does not take an eternal rest from everything, because he never left the creation. And we can see here that he continues to be in the creation. And even after he destroyed the earth and he restarted the mankind through the family of Noah, God was still there, and he was still providing them. And here with the people of Israel, just the same. He says, you have to remember that it is not through hard work, through toil, that you will live. If you are mine, I'll give you rest. If you are mine, I will give you rest. And when God talks about them, you know, in the law later on in Deuteronomy, it's if you will obey me, I will give you rest from your enemies. Rest, in other words, rest from war. You don't have to go on fighting your enemies. You don't have to be taken captive and be a slave to your enemies. That is rest. That is more closer to the meaning of peace than anything can be. To be God's child means to be free, not a slave. And even those who are slaves to other people, they were taken care of by God in here. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Like your ox, your donkey may rest. The son of your female servant, more completely in other places, your male servant, your female servant, but son of your female servant covers both of them. And the stranger may be refreshed. And they did have strangers, because there will be among the inhabitants of the land that they would displace, that will not be destroyed. They were not, they are into ethnic cleansing. In some places, God said, kill everyone young and old. But God told them, when you go into the land, you won't kill everyone. There will be people there, but just don't be like them. Don't copy them. Don't imitate them. Live with them. And here, even they had to have rest. And in the days of Joshua, you know the story, with the Gibeonites, when tried to trick Joshua in telling that, oh, we come, we have heard about what God does here, and we came from a faraway country, but they were the inhabitants of the area. So let us leave here, and they did, and then they find out that these people actually lied to them. They turned them into slaves, but and they were the ones that had to continue in their working, you know, by bringing wood to the for the sacrifices at the tabernacle, and a lot of other work they had to do, many other tasks. But even for them here, there is a provision. There is a provision for the stranger, that even the stranger has to be refreshed. You don't work someone into the ground. You don't get them to toil until they are dead. So this is God, like in the previous verse, when the land is allowed to rest, that also was an opening for the poor, that they can go without being considered stealing, go and pick up produce from the land on which man, the owner, did not do any work for. And it's a wonderful thing. So it's a God of rest, God of peace, God of grace. That's what we see in every law of God. The last point is the most important for me, in my view. Verse 13, that's rest for the soul. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. In Joshua chapter 23, we talked about Joshua. In Joshua 23, in verse 7, we read this as Joshua has his farewell message to the people when he was old and in his way out. It says here, let me read from verse 6, because that is reminding us how Moses is actually talking to Joshua, and now Joshua takes that and passes it on to the people, the same beautiful exhortation. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And now it's the verse we wanted. And let you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods. Remember earlier we looked at that, that they should not copy them in worship, should not imitate them in worship, that they should not mix elements of their worship to the pagan gods into the worship of Yahweh. So that's what we have here in a nutshell. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. And the story continues there. But let us just focus on this. Rest for the soul. What does it have to do with the Sabbath? It is because by the fall of Adam, that's when I take you back to Genesis, there is a universal conflict going on in that nuclear family, husband and wife, man and woman. Then you have plants, animals, the earth is rebelling against men. So the whole system is being confused and troubled by the fall in sin of man, by man's rebellion. And now here it is the man who obeyed Satan will be tempted to worship other gods, just like they did that in Egypt. They didn't even know the name of Yahweh. They had no law. But now God is giving them a law, a rule that will keep them happy, a rule that will keep them close to God, a law that will help them to be rested. To be in the Lord is to be in a state of rest. The law of God is not a burden added to the shoulders of people on top of everything else. The law of God is actually God's way to happiness. It's, in fact, the only way to happiness. The only way to peace, the only way to rest is God's law. And that's what he's giving to them. So the law of God was not some kind of scary thing handed down through Moses to the people, but rather something to make them happy as a supreme gift in view to the coming of the perfect gift of God, which was his son. Well, the law of God is perfect too, we are told. But the law is only a revelation of the character of God. Yes, of his son too. But in that, it is perfect. That's what we read in Psalm 19. The law of God is perfect, refreshing the soul, converting, refreshing, same thing. The soul. And this is what God is giving them. God wants us to have rest. I have just two references, or three references to this. The first one is in Matthew 11, verse 29. So nothing is changed between Old Testament and the New Testament in that respect. Matthew 11, 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that doesn't mean go on dole, give up on your job. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is echoing what was in the beginning before the fall. It was so easy to live in the garden. It was so easy to have no restrictions except one. Remember that there is a God and you have to obey him. And all will be well. Now we have restrictions everywhere. And I imagine how you feel, because I don't feel any better than any of you. We don't want to feel oppressed and repressed in every way, like we are now. I miss you all, and seeing your faces makes me feel miss you even more. Because I'm looking at a screen, a lifeless screen, and though you move and I know you are alive, to me it's just a lifeless screen in front of me. I'm absolutely convinced that you are the same, and even Gabriel agrees with me. I'm sure about that. That's why he's crying every time he He wants to touch us, and we are not there, actually. And he breaks into a crying. So think about that. Rest for your souls. This is what God wanted for his people. This is what God wanted for us. Entering the promised land was actually for them a solution, an end of journey, an end of wandering, an end of slavery, end of wars and battles, and entering into rest. Did they go into? No, they didn't. Let's go from through the Old Testament to the New. Psalm 95. You may know what Psalm 95 is about. I think we have enough time to read it. We started a bit late. I'd like to read the whole psalm. It makes sense. It's a short psalm. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture. That's rest, isn't it? And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, listen to this, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. What will be God's ways? His law. They didn't know it theoretically. They knew the commandments. It wasn't complicated. It was only 10 of them with their applications, of course. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. This is taken by the author of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read a few verses from this. And this will take us towards the conclusion. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, so that is still on even today. For the Christian, for you, for me, for all of us, a promise of entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You remember where he's quoting from Psalm 95. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So they were supposed to go into the promised land and enter the rest. We are now in a journey towards eternal rest. I look at that, you know, a little bit makes me cringe when I look on what do they call them, on the funeral stones, the headstones. What are they called? The funeral stones. R.I.P. You know what that means? Requiesque in pace. Rest in peace. Rest in peace. How many of those really rest in peace? The bones don't rest. The bones will just simply stay there on the ground. The flesh will be decomposed. It's not going to be any rest for them. The only one that is still alive and will rest would be the soul if he's with God. If he's not with God, if he's not in Christ, it will be directly into hell. Directly into hell. We should not be scared of this world. It doesn't affect us if we are in Christ. We are to be among those that will enter in the rest. But this is what the writer here says. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We do enter that rest. We are well on the way to enter that rest. So this is the only thing that we have to do. Apply 2 Peter chapter 1 and see each and every one of us have to reassure ourselves that we are on the right way by giving any all diligence to add to, and you know that, faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and so on. And look at that. For if you have all these things, you will never be lazy, no fruitful, fruitless. But the opposite, you know, we will work, we'll serve the Lord. And what we have to do is build on that, build up on that one, on our spiritual man. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear this voice, his voice, do not harden your hearts. We read the Psalm there, Psalm 95. So that's where it is quoted from in the book of Hebrews. So how are we making sure? It's not to be careless, like some people say. Once saved, always saved, as if there was no trials. There will be trials, and there will be the devil's traps at every step. In all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. In other words, be different. Dare to be different. Instead of emulating, imitating the world in what we do, because we will make God more accessible to people. If we please people in what we do, more people will come in. Or they may enter the doors of a building so-called church, but they will not enter into rest. Because those who are seeking the rest, they will seek to walk God's way. To serve God in God's way and to walk on the way to heaven God's way. This is what God determined from eternity, that his people will do his way, will obey his voice. He expected that from the first man and his wife who were without sin, were declared by God very good, and they did not obey him. And because of that, we are where we are. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he saved us, and he opened the doors largely for us, that we enter into rest, and that we follow in his will, by obeying his laws. The kids know what the laws are now. God's rules for life. God's rules for happiness. The street directory towards heaven, if you want. The map of heaven. That is what we have in his word. That's all here in the book that he's given to us. I stop here, and may the Lord help us that we will be amongst those who will enter into rest.